We're happy to be here with everybody, and we are here to focus on God's Word and what we're here to learn. Don't we all long for healthy relationships? Because if there's anything that's really important is, you know, somebody keeping their word. Can you think of any time when somebody broke a promise for you and how devastating that is? That's what we're going to focus on today, is how God never does that. He always keeps his promises. I'll never forget the time when somebody said they really needed some help financially and so on, and it was far more than the church normally helps and so on. So I said, no problem. They said, I'll take care of it. I'll have it back to you in 2 months. And 7 years later, still haven't heard a word yet. Back in that time, it was a very, very difficult time, but I thought, well, I believe them. They'll come through. 2 months later, then 3 months, 4 months, and then 7 years. But you see, we're all like that in some way or another. It may not be financial, it may be something else. A lot of times we say we're going to do something, then we don't do it. I know that my wife can probably bring that up to me quite often. Because sometimes we just forget. We are human. We've got human nature. We make mistakes and so on. And that's why to have a really healthy relationship, we have to remember that Jesus told us how to deal with all this stuff, and that is to 70 times 7 forgive. But God always keeps his promises, and God is not like us in that way. But the good news is that we're eventually going to be in his kingdom and we'll be exactly like him. But even now, he's giving us a taste of what that's like when we talk to him. Like, I still remember it was yesterday, just as a reminder for me, because I was just frantic. I'd lost my wallet, and I was looking everywhere. I couldn't find it. I looked in this car and there, everywhere that I could have possibly put it. I looked on my cell phone to see where I was the last time I used the credit card and so on, and I was just going crazy. And then I prayed and just said, God, you know where that wallet is, and please, if you could please help me to find it. And then all of a sudden, almost within 2 or 3 minutes, it just appeared in the very spot that I had been looking 3 or 4 different times. And there's a reason why God allows these things to happen. Because God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God is not bound by human circumstance. You know, he is way above and beyond. He can do things. He can just cause things to appear. He can cause $1 million to appear in your bank account. So you might try that and see if that works for you. But I don't think that's going to be normal. But I told God, I said, I got so much in that wallet I got to have, because otherwise it'll be chaos, you know. Do any of you ever get extra credit cards you don't need because they're going to give you $200 to get started with it, you know? So I won't tell you how many I had in my wallet, but I learned from that. Now I'm going to only keep so many credit cards, like 3 or 4 when we go on this trip, in case I might leave it somewhere else. Anyway, but the good news is God keeps his promises, and he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we can count on that. And we need to just thank God that he's always there for us. And sometimes he wants us to learn a lesson, and we can go. I told God, I said, if you want me to, because I had taken pictures of all those credit cards and everything and kept it on my phone just in case I would lose it and so on. But think of the work it takes to reapply for all those cards or straighten everything out. But the bottom line that we're learning is that we're human and we make mistakes and so on. And we can be thankful that God doesn't make mistakes. He is perfect in everything that he does. And God keeps his promises always. So what God wants is he wants us to have a relationship with him so that we are building trust and faith in him, because he never breaks his word. And we can count on him for things that we just never thought of. I mean, there's a reason why God says pray without ceasing. There's a reason for that. And there's a lot of things that we just think, well, God certainly wouldn't bother with that. But God can change the traffic situation instantaneously, and nobody would even know what happened. But don't underestimate what God can do for you if it's really according to God's will. Just say, God, I want your will to be done. When you say that, that kind of rings a bell to God, so to speak. Because we're letting him know that we are here to do his bidding, what he wants us to do, not to have our own comfort. God is more interested in character, our character, than he is our comfort, although he does provide plenty of comfort to go along with it. But God calls us to faith, and this right relationship with God comes from faith, not from works. We're going to see that. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 4 and see what Jesus is telling us through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, to us. Romans 4, verse 13, and it says, "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise." Now, God made a promise to Abraham 4,000 years ago, because he was born in 1948 B.C. I was born in 1947, so I beat him by one. No, I'm just kidding. but 4,000 years approximately, and he made a promise to Abraham long before Moses even came along. And the law came up, and everybody thinks, I know we grew up in a church that was very law-based, and we always sang songs, "How love I thy law," and God's law. We understand now under the new covenant that the law of God is Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. And then he always keeps the will of the Father. He says in John 14, the very last verse, he says, "I do exactly what my Father in heaven wants me to do." And God wants us to be like that so that he can trust us, but we need to trust him so that he knows that he can trust us to fulfill his will and not our own. And so it's all about trust. And the good thing, one amazing thing, and here you have three individuals, members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, and they are always at one with each other. And that's the way they want us to be, that we're invited into that relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to be at one with their mission and their purpose. And a lot of times we forget that we need to listen to what he's telling us, or they are telling us, because the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, and Jesus Christ is the focus. And those are the things that we need to be aware of, and that everything that we learn is focused around what God and the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ want to be happening. And when we see what's going to be happening in the future, it's enough to melt your mind till it turns to soup and pours right out your ears. Verse 13 says, "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise," because the law hadn't even come up yet until Moses' day, "and that he would be heir of the world." Now, Abraham's going to become heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. "For if those who depend on the law are heirs," now when it talks about heirs, that means we're going to inherit something. And when we inherit something, it's incomprehensible. We've talked about that recently, and I don't want to ever stop reminding us, because otherwise we lose the big picture. "Seek you first the kingdom of God," like Jaime was talking about, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, "I'll give you everything." Because when you're married to the one who created everything, guess what you get? Everything. And that's what happens. You can read it in Revelation 19, verse 5, that his bride has made herself ready. Don't forget that. We're going to be participating in a marriage, a wedding supper when Christ returns. When that time is up and Christ returns at a time we think not, because we don't know exactly when, but we need to be ready. And we're going to participate in a wedding supper, and we're going to be married to the Creator of the universe. You know that. You've heard it 1,000 times, but I'm going to make it 1,001 so we don't forget. But notice what he goes on to say here. This is so interesting. Verse 14, "For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing." God wants us to be faithful is trust. If you depend on the law, that means you're going to be keeping everything perfectly and so forth. That does not earn you salvation. It just doesn't work that way. But if Jesus is in you, he's going to do that automatically. But the glory goes to him, because he's the one doing it through us, not us doing it so that we can get what we want. And it's really important to understand that so that we have the appreciation and gratitude to God for what he has done for us by paying for all of our sins through the death of Jesus Christ. Do you think that was important to God? Big time. And so we need to make sure we don't forget that. That's why we did the communion. And God wants us to be reminded of that because we're all sinners. But it's just astounding to realize what God has done for us. Not to mention the fact that we were created in the first place and we're still here today, and God has called us out of this world while the whole world lies in wickedness to be a part of this priceless body of Jesus Christ. So if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He wants to know he can trust us to always look to him for everything. Otherwise, the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. Now, how does the law bring wrath? All you have to do is drive your car too fast and you'll find out exactly why. When you break the law, you get a ticket. And the tickets used to be $50. Now they're $500 or $300 or whatever. I haven't had one in, I won't tell you, but it's been long enough so that I've forgotten when that was. Yes, I remember now. I remember I was going 56 in a 55-mile zone up in Washington State, and I went 1 mile over because I passed the police officer because I thought, no problem at all because I'm only going 1 mile over. No, and he pulled me right over. No, wait a minute. He didn't pull me over. He pulled somebody else that did that same thing that was with me, and I said, oh, I was just ready to do that. Yeah, but back then they were enforcing this 55-mile-an-hour come hail or high water in Washington State. Was that nationwide? That was nationwide. So that's why it says the law brings wrath, because when you break the law, then wrath comes. And the same thing, look what happened to ancient Israel. The whole story of ancient Israel is when they screwed up long enough, God had to pull the rug out from under them, and they land flat on their face and broke their nose. Therefore, verse 16, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. What? What happened to the rest of the world? That's the good news that we're going to find out today. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. This was 4,000 years ago, before Israel was even in Egypt and going through the desert and entering the promised land. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Goes into being things that were not. Amazing. You know, God can just cause wallets to appear. Now you can say, well, you just were blind in one eye and you couldn't see out of the other one. Mm-hmm. Or I prefer to just say, you know, because this has happened before, where just all of a sudden something appears and I know something really fancy was going on behind the scenes. And God is a fancy God. And so verse 18, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, verse 18 of Romans 4, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. All the offspring of Abraham. But we know what he's talking about. Most people don't. The offspring of Abraham is a lot different than most people think lineage. Let's go on. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Now, when this promise was made to Abraham, he was 75 years old. How many of you have had kids when you're 75? Well, it says right here, he faced the fact that his body, even when 25 years later, he was about 100 years old. But let's notice real quick over because this is really cool. Let's notice Genesis chapter 12. It's pretty fascinating. Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, that was before his name was Abraham and changed, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. That's it. And guess what he did? He did it. Just took off. And we'll just see what God's got up his sleeve. That takes faith. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This was a promise made 4,000 years ago to Abraham, and just to indicate how God always keeps his promises, we'll see how this is God goes way above and beyond what it looks like he's saying right here. Let's go on and see. So Abram left, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. The Canaanites were there in the land. But the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, now still this looks like lineage, I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on toward the hills of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Then he goes into Egypt, and when he was in Egypt, there was a famine. That's why he went to Egypt, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And he was about to enter Egypt, and he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. He's a smart dude. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, then they will kill me, but will let you live. So, just lie to me. No, he says, say that you are my sister. Now, what is that? Well, of course, we can kind of justify it because we have a whole lot of sisters in Christ here, don't we? But that was before the Holy Spirit came and understood the spiritual dimension. Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared before you. And when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh and she was taken into his palace, just as Abraham suspected because he knew human nature. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female, donkeys, men servants and maidservants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh, and his household became Abram's wife because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? Because even Pharaoh was acutely aware that something was going on. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Interesting that here God makes a promise to Abraham, the liar. You know, have you ever felt like, I have no hope, because you think of all the things that you've done where you've screwed up. But that was just one. Abraham had a few more. We won't get into those, but it's helpful to know that it's not about us. That doesn't give justification for lying, cheating, or stealing, or robbing, or whatever it may be. But God is able to do the impossible. And that's what he did when he sent his son to pay the penalty for all of our sins and to wipe out all of our sins, past, present, and future. That doesn't even make sense to us, but that's what God can do. And that's how we have righteousness, because that righteousness is a gift. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And God designed it to be that way. He knows we're screwed up, but that he gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can be guided into the truth. And the truth is a person. Most people don't know that. The truth, they think, is a system of doctrines. You want to be into the one and only true church, like we used to say for years and years, and everybody else was garbage. But God has a whole different perspective. God so loved the world that he wants us to be like Jesus in that way. So back to Romans chapter 4, and it goes on to say, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead But it goes on to say, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him, credited, that means gifted. It was credited, something that we didn't earn. When you get credit, you don't earn that. You're going to have to pay it back. And Jesus is the one that paid it back and pays the whole debt off for us when he died to pay the penalty for all of our sins. So the words, it was credited to him, verse 23, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. But before we understand more fully, we need to get a little bit of a background and the story behind, because Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus was even born. And he made this promise, and he made three promises, actually. First, there was a land for his descendants. Then there was a family that was going to be provided, and a blessing that in you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And years passed. And guess what? Nothing happened. Kind of reminds me of the time that I was anointed and prayed for. And I mentioned this many times before, but I'll never forget it, because I couldn't walk very well and my back was all messed up. And I was anointed and prayed for in St. Louis by an associate pastor, and nothing happened. But 10 days later, it was gone. You know, God answers when he's ready. He only waited 10 days for me because he knew my faith was weaker than Abraham. He waited 25 years for Abraham before he gave him a son that he had promised 25 years earlier. But the thing is, blessed are those that wait on the Lord. He waited 25 years, and look, he's going to be the father of many nations under Jesus Christ. And so in Genesis 15, this is after what we read in Genesis 12, Abraham said, Lord, you promised me descendants, but I still have no child. And God told him to look up at the sky and count the stars if he could. And then God said, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord. I mean, that doesn't even make sense to us, that you're going to be a father of many nations, and look at the stars. There's billions of them. I never thought about it until preparing this sermon, because Abraham's offspring has become billions of people when you really understand it, when God is completing his plan, and they're all going to be children of Abraham, offspring of Abraham, because if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's what? Seed and heirs according to the promise. Isn't that cool? That's amazing. The whole world has been given this promise. The church is the first fruits. And then afterwards, those that are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end, when God delivers everything up and begins the process of converting the world, which we will be privileged to have a part in. But Abraham believed the Lord. It was credited to him as righteousness, because that's what he says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And our faith isn't worth a plug nickel. We need to have faith. We need to have his love. His love is perfect. His faith, his peace is perfect. If you're anxious about anything, ask God to give you his peace, because his peace gives you peace in the midst of anxiety. And if you're full of anxiety, you're only hurting yourself. It's like shooting yourself in the foot so that you can run faster. It doesn't work that way. So Abraham trusted God, not because the situation made sense, but because he believed that God keeps his promises. And so eventually Abraham and his wife Sarah did have a son named Isaac. The family grew into a nation called Israel. Centuries later, God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. And through their leader, Moses, God gave them something called the law. And that was designed so that everybody could see that you can't cut the mustard with the law, because you don't have the power to do it. That's why Jesus came. He says, I will build my church. And then on the day of Pentecost, which we celebrated last week or the week before? But anyway, on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit was poured out. They spoke with tongues and prophesied and so on. But the Holy Spirit came to help everybody realize something miraculous is going on behind the scenes. And the cloven tongues of fire landed on their shoulders and so on. And everybody realized, wow, this is amazing. And it's recorded so that we realize that God can do the impossible, because that fire represents Jesus. If you read Revelation chapter 1, you'll see his eyes were like flames of fire, because God, our God, is a consuming fire. And those cloven tongues of fire on them symbolize God, who is right there on both shoulders, on each one. What a gift. What a blessing. The law also reveals something difficult. Even when we know what is right, we struggle to live God's way and the way God designed us to live. And it's a struggle and it's a battle. But that's why we are commanded to pray without ceasing, because we need to rely upon him all the time. And once we get the gist of how that works, then we'll just see how God puts it all together for us and provides the peace, the joy, the love, the patience, the gentle, all those things that we wish we had are available for the asking. He says, ask in it what? Might? No, it says, shall. So ask God for his peace. Ask God for his joy, for his patience. Do any of you need any patience? We all don't, you know. But we can be asking for these things all the time and say, God, I want to do your will. Help me to have your patience with this particular person that's driving me up the wall, whatever it may be. Help me to love them the way you do. And when we take that approach and we're praying all the time, God will do for you what you could never do for yourself. And that's the good news that we have about God keeping his promises. That is a promise that God makes to us. We could go on for ages here. It's just so inspiring to see what God has provided for us. But if we get the big picture, and that is that everything that we have is a gift from God. And remember the two things that we've mentioned 150,000 times? What are the two things God wants you to do that he can't do for you? Number one is to worship him. He can't worship you, worship where you just say, seek you first the kingdom of God and his, in other words, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. God can't keep your eyes fixed on him unless you can ask him to do that, but you make sure that you listen to God, because he'll remind you. He reminds me all the time when I'm beginning to divert off to do my own thing and say, God, what do you want me to do right now? That's something that God wants us to do, is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Then he, my Father who is in me, he will do the work. And the second thing that God can't do for you, because he wants you to do it, and that is to thank him for everything. And if you're wondering, saying, well, I just don't have time. I mean, I don't know what to pray about. I can't remember all the people that need to be prayed for. But all you have to do, as we've mentioned many, many times before, is just start thanking God for everything you see, because that's a gift. Thank God for your eyes, for your ears, for your nose, for your hair, for your body, for your family, for your relatives and everything. Just be thanking God all the time, because that creates in us the kind of attitude that glorifies God. When was the last time somebody thanked you for something and you were resentful? Just say, thank you. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be filled with gratitude and to just put him first. And when he's living in us, everything will be taken care of. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never. Let's conclude with that verse. Let's take a quick look at Hebrews 13, verse 5. And this is something else I'd never seen before, even though I read it 100,000 times too. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money. This just precedes this promise. Interesting. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? But I will never leave you or forsake you. But just In other words, just keep our minds off of materialism. Money represents materialism. It may not be money that we're for, but just think about, what do I think about all the time? We need to be thinking about God. What do you want me to do, God, rather than your problems? Remember Peter walking on the water? As soon as he started looking at all of his problems around his feet, he got sucked up by the water beneath his feet. So God wants us to keep our eyes fixed on him, because when you keep your focus on Jesus Christ, God will always come through. He will never leave you or forsake you, because God always keeps his promises. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so very much. We don't deserve anything, but we are grateful for everything, because the more we think about it, all we see is you. Everywhere we look, when we look at the universe, we see the billions and billions of planets, and that it's symbolic of all the humans that you are going to be converting in the future, that your offspring will be like the stars of heaven. And so, God, we just thank you that we can be a part of the bride of Christ, your body, your son, Jesus Christ, who's coming back here to change this world and transform this world. And we are privileged to be right there with you, in you and through you, doing exactly your will forever. And we praise you and thank you and look forward to that magnificent time every day. In Jesus' name, amen.